Last week, we took a little bit of an excursus from Galatians, but related to it, and we're going to continue on that this week. Paul's dealing there in with the Galatians, with these Judaizers that had come in, that are teaching the law, adding to the gospel, except the man, you know, become a Jew, except a man becomes circumcised, he can't be saved. And he was adding all these things. We face the same sort of things today, as we've noted, as we've been studying Galatians. We have Judaizers in our own day, whether they call themselves Seventh-day Adventists or Hebrews Roots Movement and all these various things. And one door that they use to kind of get in through and to get their foot actually in the door is the matter of observing the seventh-day Sabbath. And that doesn't seem like such a big matter, perhaps. But I think, again, it's that one error that often leads to others. And it is an error, I think, to observe the seventh day. Though it's not a soul-damning error. But often they associate soul-damning errors with that error. And so we started last week answering the question why we worship on Sunday. And as a corollary of somewhat, you know, why we don't observe the pagan Easter. Last week we looked at the biblical record concerning the Lord's resurrection, and I just remind you of that. You know, as we look at the resurrection, we see that the Lord rose from the grave on Sunday. John wrote in John 20, verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher." So when Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, it's already empty, and it's before the sun's come up. So again, we see the lie put to all these sunrise services that we see in Catholicism and in Protestantism. The Lord didn't rise at sunup. When they came to the tomb, before the sun came up, he was already risen. But they came to the tomb on the first day of the week. Mark tells us this in Mark 16, verse 9. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week." Okay? I don't know how you try to get around that, twist English, twist words. "Now Jesus was risen early the first day of the week." Now, I mentioned last week, and it's important to understand this because people can get confused. The biblical view of a day begins at sundown. I don't understand what we've done in our cultures and how we've been influenced by things, but biblically, the day begins at sundown. So the first day of the week would have begun at sundown on what we would consider Saturday. But that was the first day of the week. Now, I'm not making this up. And again, we go back to creation. Go back to creation and see what the Lord set forth. And that Genesis 1 and verse 5 we read, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night." Listen. "And the evening and the morning were the first day." The evening and the morning were the first day. In Genesis 1:8, we read, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." And so on and so forth. And so sometimes I say, well, you know, but Jewish reckoning, the next day starts at sundown. Well, yeah, Jewish reckoning, they were God's chosen people, but we see even before there were Jews, in Genesis 1, God calls the day, beginning with the evening through the morning to the next day. And so that's the biblical view of it. So, what we know for certain is sometime between sundown on what we would call Saturday, but which was actually early the first day, sometime between sundown on Saturday and before sunrise on Sunday, the Lord came from the tomb. And that would all be early the first day of the week. Okay? So these Judaizers are modern day Judaizers. They'll say, well, Christ rose from the grave on the seventh day. No, he didn't. He rose from the grave on the first day. And just because we've messed up the way we count days, that doesn't affect anything. Now, as we continued and looked a little bit more at the biblical record, we saw that the Lord's post-resurrection appearances, when he appeared to his disciples, were on the first day of the week. The ones that were significant and that were marked. And the very first one, when the Lord met with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. That was on the first day of the week. And later we read as the Lord came and met with the disciples in Jerusalem. That it was on the first day of the week. John 20, verse 19. Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then on subsequent Sunday, the Lord appeared again to his disciples. And I pointed this out, and this is important as we look at the Old Testament record that we're going to look at a little bit closer today. In John 20, verse 26, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Now, 8 days, you got 7 days in a week, right? So if you count eight, you're back to what? The first day again. And that's the way that the Jews often reckon time, because if you would have a significant Sabbath, a significant seventh day, and particularly marking some of their festivals, you would say the seventh day, then you would say then the eighth day, which is the first day, which is what we call Sunday. So when you see eighth day, don't let that confuse you. It's a reference to the Lord's day. Okay, so that was the biblical record. The Lord rose from the dead on the first day of the week. He appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. But there's more. You know, as some of these folks say, oh, we should observe the Old Testament festivals and feasts. We should learn from them. But we're not supposed to become Jews. These things happen to them for our admonition, for our instruction. We're to learn from them, and they're to teach us something, and they taught them something. But we're not supposed to become Jews. But there was, in the Old Testament festivals, an indication, a foreshadow, a pointing forward to the first day. A pointing forward to the Lord's resurrection. A pointing forward to the first day of the week and to what we today call the Lord's Day. And we just touched on this last week by way of preview. So I want to look at the Old Testament and how it foreshadows Christian worship. We look first at the Feast of the Harvest. Now, if you look in Leviticus 23 and verse 10, God was even teaching then that there was a significance to the first day. Leviticus 23, verse 10. God says, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits Now, what's the significance of that? And I didn't touch where we started last week on that, but concerning the first fruits, back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, we read this. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ is our first fruits. Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And so we read of this Old Testament festival back in the Feast of Harvest. It says, when ye be come to the land which I have given to you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be acceptable, to be accepted for you. Now listen, when were they to do this? On the morrow after the Sabbath. But on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So when they make their first fruits offerings? On the first day of the week, on Sunday. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. How we could spend weeks just, you know, dealing with what all that's foreshadowing. But obviously you can see Christ in there. Christ is our first fruits. Christ is the Lamb of God. And all this was to take place on the day after the Sabbath. On the morrow after the Sabbath, on Sunday, on the first day, on the eighth day. Now we're going to talk about Pentecost. Some people don't even understand that Pentecost was an Old Testament festival. They think, well, church got born on Pentecost. Well, the church didn't get born on Pentecost, number one. And number two, it was an Old Testament festival. On Pentecost, after the Lord's resurrection, the Lord acknowledged and empowered his church. He didn't create it. The Lord had already created it during his earthly ministry. He had already built his church. But on the day of Pentecost, God empowered that church. God indwelt that church. God said before the world, this is my house in this age. I may take some more time. We'll maybe look at that in more detail next week as well about what happened at the tabernacle and what happened at the temple and what happened on the day of Pentecost. These were all, the other two were pictures and types of what would happen on Pentecost. God would build a house and God would tell the world, this is my house in this age. This is where I've determined to meet with my people. This is where I've determined to dwell. But the Feast of Pentecost, let's look at the Feast of Pentecost, because when did that happen? When did this Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection, when the church was empowered, when the church was indwelt, when the church was acknowledged, when was that? What day was that? Well, let's look at Leviticus 23 and verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Okay, 7 Sabbaths. Here's the math question. 7 times 7. How much is 7 times 7? Come on. 49. Pentecost means 50. So 7 Sabbaths are 49. Well, there has to be another day added to that. Well, if you add another day to that after the seventh Sabbath, what day do you come to? Sunday, the first day. And the scriptures are abundantly clear. Let me go back to the scriptures. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. Listen. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer the bread with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall weigh them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. A holy convocation. You know, the word that's used for church in scriptures, ecclesia, means an assembly, convocation, a meeting. And it shall be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout the generations. So there again, we see the emphasis on the first fruits, on the first day, on a convocation. And so we see the significance of first fruits to the Christians and the resurrection of Christ. And I look back at that passage again in 1 Corinthians 15 and continue on from there. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll begin in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Christ is the first fruits. And this was manifested, this was shown forth by his resurrection, which occurred on the first day, as we see all these Old Testament links to the first fruits and the first day. And clearly these Old Testament references foreshadowed the Lord's glorious resurrection. And the sheaf that the priest waved was a promise of the harvest to come. And Jesus Christ is our first fruits because he foreshadows and promises the resurrection of his people. He's the first fruits. There's more to come. Amen. I'm glad about that. There's more to come. And so again, we look back there to Pentecost, and it says this, they shall be for a burnt offering, offered unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. I didn't even see in that what was the foreshadowing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that took place on the day of Pentecost, where the Lord's church was baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It's fulfillment of promise. It was fulfillment of Scripture. And as I said before, and maybe we'll look at more detail in it because we can't do it today. Spirit baptism was a one-time historical event that took place on the day of Pentecost. And every church in true succession from that church that received the Holy Spirit baptism on Pentecost is a recipient of the Holy Spirit baptism. On Pentecost, the Lord empowered and dwelt, authenticated His church before the world. And that authentication rests upon His true churches today. And by implication, and obviously, not upon these other things that call themselves churches or religious societies. John testified of that coming event, the baptism of the Spirit, which again was foreshadowed by what happened in the Old Testament at the tabernacle and at the temple, when God indwelt and manifested before the world that this is where He was going to meet with His people. John said this, John the Baptist, in Matthew 3 and verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John said, the Lord's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Now look, what happened on Pentecost? Jesus Christ baptized His church with the Holy Ghost and with fire. These folks today that make up this thing about Spirit baptism is that somehow, you know, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. That's not what happens. Christ baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's what true Spirit baptism is. And that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. I say the day. Of course, there were all these Pentecosts in the Old Testament. That were festivals of Israel that pointed forth to what was going to happen on this significant Pentecost following the Lord's resurrection, following the resurrection of our first fruits. Acts 2 verse 1 says this, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, which again was the first day, a Sunday, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, the Lord's church. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were all sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were much fruit added to the Lord's church that day, as we read that passage in Acts. And then it tells us in Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And that same day they were added unto them. Who's them? The Lord's church. About 3,000 souls. Now all of that was on the first day of the week. The Lord manifested His presence in His church. He said to the world, this is my house in this age. And they began to speak with other tongues, not unknown tongues, not gobbledygook. They began to speak in and languages that were not known to them, that others there could hear them. That's what the gift of languages was. It wasn't this modern day work it up, frothing at the mouth stuff that comes from the charismatics. It was a divine ability to speak in languages that were not known to them, that others might hear and understand and receive. And in some places it appears perhaps it was almost the gift of hearing, because people could hear even in not understanding the language that was being spoken. But that's what the gift of tongues was. And it was all a manifestation where God was saying, this is my house in this age. This is where I've determined to dwell. This is where I've determined to meet with my people. On the first day of the week, on Pentecost. And so, yeah, I think it is significant. I think it is important that we meet on the first day of the week. And all this was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Fulfilled in the New Testament. All tied to first fruits, to the Lord's resurrection. And I really, as I look at these things, you know, it destroys the position of those who try to advocate a return to Seventh-day worship. Why would you want to go back to that? That's the same problem that you have in Galatians, where Paul's telling the Galatians, why would you want to go back to that? You know, it's utter foolishness. And the modern concision, next week probably we'll look a little bit at some of the historical record, because the modern concision, these modern day Judaizers, they try to say, well, the Pope, Constantine, and Rome, they all made up the first day of the week. You mean the Pope was back here in Leviticus? I don't think so. You mean the Pope was there at the Lord's resurrection? I don't think so. And yet they twist and convolute these things. It's not by Constantine in 321. It's by the Lord. First revealed, you know, with the Festival of Israel. Again, the passage in Leviticus 23 concerning Pentecost, verse 21. Ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. This is a holy convocation. This is an assembling of the Lord's church. That word convocation in Hebrew means a public meeting, an assembly. The same meaning of the word ekklesia in Greek. On the first day of the week, on the eighth day. And so, again, I think by rights we ought to meet on the first day. We ought to look upon this as the Lord's day. Now, I'll just touch on it, and maybe we'll go back and hey, we'll go back and look at this in some more detail later. But let's look at the dedication of the temple by Solomon. Back in 2 Chronicles 7:9, it says this. Here's the dedication of the temple. 2 Chronicles 7:9. And in the eighth day. Now, you know what that is by now, right? And in the eighth day, they made a solemn assembly. For they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. In the eighth day? Is all this coincidence? We joke about that sometimes and say, oh, what a coincidence. We know there's no such thing as coincidence. Our sovereign God is in charge of everything. And later on, you know, the temple had been destroyed. We kept that on in case it tells us we're all going to die, but we're all going to die anyway. So we'll go on. But and the Lord's still sovereign. Later on, you know, the temple was destroyed and it was rebuilt. And Nehemiah was instrumental in that. And then at the rebuilding of the temple, and Nehemiah 8, verse 18, we read this. Also, day by day, from the first day of the last, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. Here's the rededication of the temple after they came back and rebuilt it. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Ecclesia. Assembly. Convocation. You start to put the pieces together? There's the reference to the eighth day, which is the first day. And we see that associated throughout the Old Testament with an assembly. That's what we're doing here today, assembly. And when we take it all together, it's all rather amazing. At least to me it is. You know, God's showing us these things and pointing forward to these things. And we would do well to heed it. Let me just summarize a little bit where we are so far, and then we'll pick up again, I suppose, next week and look at the worship in the early church. Oh, when did that happen? Okay, we looked when the Lord rose from the grave. We looked at what was set forth in the Old Testament. So what did the early church do? You know, Christ's resurrection was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. The feasts of harvest, the first days, the Pentecost, on the first day. And all of these pictures and types and pointing forward to the first day, to the eighth day. And the eighth day is a day of solemn assembly and convocation. Ultimately, I believe, acknowledged and mentioned in the New Testament is the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. This is Resurrection Sunday. Not just one every year when the Easter Bunny comes. No. This is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is a celebration of Christ, our first fruits. And to take one and set it apart really denigrates the others. And particularly when we take one from the pagans and set it apart. I don't want anything to do with that. But I do want to do as best I can is obey the Lord and worship as He would have us to, and to have a holy convocation on the eighth day, on the first day. And I pray the Lord might, by His grace, because it takes His grace, just keep us faithful in that and in all things. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll sing a closing hymn, number 273, Electing Love Immutable. 273. And we'll stand as we sing this out for the Lord this morning. Number 273, Electing Love Immutable.
Expect that the twice repaid. Not tribulation, nakedness, the famine, peril, or the sword, the persecution, or distress, can separate from Christ the Lord. Nor life or death, or depth or height, nor powers below, nor powers above, nor present things, nor things to come, can change His purposes alone. His sovereign mercy knows no end. His faithfulness shall still endure, and those who on His word shall find His word forever sure.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege to meet this day. An assembly. A holy convocation. Lord, on the day that You set aside, that You foreshadowed from the Old Testament. Lord, more importantly, on the day that our Savior rose gloriously from the grave and became our first fruits. Father, that such a victory was accomplished on our behalf is beyond our comprehension. Lord, we could never make ourselves worthy of such. And yet You loved us and chose us in Christ before the world was. Father, I pray that we might live in the light of that truth, that we might show forth whose we are. We just thank You, Lord, for each one that's here. We pray Your hand upon them, that You might be pleased to form us all to the image of Your Son, that You might be pleased to use us all to Your glory. Father, we thank again for those that need Your healing. Pray for those that need Your comfort. We thank You, Lord, for our Savior, for His all-sufficient death, for the work of the Spirit that opened our eyes and hearts, that drew us through God-given repentance and faith to embrace the gospel of our salvation. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen.